As I walk down the streets of Chennai in India, a group of street urchins, poverty-stricken children, fell at my feet begging for food. One night in Ghana, a little boy approached me and said, "Sir, I have no father. Would you be my daddy?" I remember well the poverty-stricken villages in Indonesia, destroyed by a tsunami disaster. What is the answer to the problem of human suffering? Stay with us today and discover hope in a surprising painting. Welcome to The Master's Brush, a series of programs exploring the impact of Christian art on millions of people. I'm here at Nathan Green's studio, and we're talking with the artist about what motivates him painting the pictures he paints. Today we're focusing especially on Jesus, the cross bridge. Nathan, that's a little different technique artistically than some of your later paintings. Was Jesus and the Cross Bridge one of your earlier illustrations?
Yes, it was. This was actually done for the art director Ed Guthrow for Signs of the Times magazine back in the mid-80s. And back then I used to do a lot of book and magazine illustrations that had to be turned out very quickly. And this is an oil wash mixed media technique. It's something you can do very fast and deliver to the art director dry in the next day.
So, how fast is fast?
Well, this one probably took about 4 days. The well-known picture of Jesus as a carpenter took 2 days to paint.
How do you contrast that with some of the paintings you do now, like The Invitation, for example, your later oil paintings of Christ? How long would they take you?
Those paintings are what I would call traditional oil paintings, painted the same way Norman Rockwell would have done a painting, one brushstroke at a time, very time-consuming. Paintings can range from 6 weeks to 6 months to do.
What is the most comprehensive, time-consuming painting of Christ you've ever done?
Oh, boy. I did a painting of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that took 8 months to do. It's called The Introduction, where they first meet for the first time. But it wouldn't have taken that long, but I'd made some changes midway, and I struggled with the face of Jesus. I painted him over eight times, I believe.
Eight times. Why?
Well, it's so important to capture this, as we've said or talked about earlier, this compassionate, loving, divine character, not just a human being that's a model. And that's a challenge. And sometimes it means scrubbing it out at the end of the day and trying again the next day.
Talking about models, do you use a model of Jesus that you photograph ahead of time?
Yes,
How does that technique take place?
Yes, I photograph models. I find costumes. There's an old adage, spare the model, spoil the picture, and I go by that. I don't have a photographic memory, so I do depend on models. And most people can't afford to pose for days on end, so I do photography, and I like an arm here, a facial expression here, and I add it all together.
When you are doing photography for a painting, how many pictures might you take?
Well, it varies. If it's a very simple painting, I might take a couple hundred photographs. Right now, I'm working on a painting of the Second Coming. I think I've taken about 3,000 photographs, and I'm not finished yet.
For that one painting?
For that one painting,
yes. It's quite remarkable.
Yes.
Now, I notice in your paintings of Jesus, there's a very similar look on the face. It's very compassionate, mm-hmm. but yet quite courageous. Mm-hmm. Is that intentional?
It is. I think that Jesus, you know, would have strength of character. He's representing God himself. Jesus is the creator of the world. I mean, this is a strong being, and I do want to convey that.
You tend to use the same robe for Jesus. Does that have a history behind it?
It actually does. Many in the audience may or may not have heard of Harry Anderson. Harry Anderson was a well-known Christian illustrator back 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. And I got to know him. When I was 17, I was taken to meet him for the first time. We became good friends. And 21 years ago, he gave me his costume collection. So the same robe that he used for Jesus many times is the one that I use for Jesus.
In fact, and you have it here.
I have it here with me if you'd like to see it.
I really would. And this robe has been used for how many, for how many years, would you say?
This is at least 50 years, possibly going on 60 years now. I once used this for a photo shoot at Loma Linda where my model was wearing it. And he turned to me and he said, "When are you ever going to wash this thing? This thing stinks." you know, sweat and it's hot under the modeling lights. But I was afraid it might disintegrate if I wash it. So it still has not been cleaned.
So it's been used for 50 years of Jesus. Now, yeah. Do we have any idea of its authenticity? Now, I don't mean it came down 2,000 years from Jesus.
No.
But is it kind of like a robe that Jesus would have worn?
Yes. You know, I have the benefit of being near the Horn Archaeology Museum here at Andrews University. And Siegfried Horn, who the museum is named after, I once had a discussion about these things. And he said people back then would have worn a tunic, which this is. It's an undergarment, and a robe over the top, and maybe a head cloth like a keffiyeh, I believe they call them. And so it is authentic.
One of the things that the robe communicates as well in your paintings of Jesus is simplicity. So there is that blend,
yes,
between a Christ who's compassionate yet strong, yet the simple lifestyle.
Yes. Yeah.
When you paint Jesus, what kind of prayer life do you have before painting Jesus? Do you pray about accuracy and
authenticity? I do, actually. You know, I'll be honest with you, there have been times where I've neglected that, and I've struggled. In fact, there was one time, I'm sure you remember well, it was the time I was painting that face over 8 times. You heard about it, and you gave me a call, and we talked about it, and you prayed with me. And 2 more attempts, but I did get it. But there are times that, you know, that I have to set everything else aside, anything that's secular in my mind, in my life, things that I listen to, things that I read, and concentrate wholly on depicting Jesus. And I pray, because that's, as I've said, the most important thing that I do in my career.
The painting Jesus and the Cross Bridge you mentioned was inspired by Ed Guthrow.
Yes.
Ed gives an amazing testimony about that painting. Let's listen to it.
Yeah.
I think one of the most powerful paintings actually was an illustration for a magazine article that Nathan has done is Jesus and the Cross Bridge. Just a real powerful painting that had its origins in an article that we ran called What Does It Mean to Be Saved? What Does It Mean to Be a Christian? And basically talking about the gap between God and man. And the inspiration for that came from the little 4 spiritual law booklets a lot of people see that talk about we're separated from God and Christ came to bridge the gap that sin has caused between us and God. And in the 4 spiritual law booklets, there are very small little diagrams that talk about, you know, just a line connecting God and man. And I thought it'd be nice to show this in a full-blown color illustration. And did a sketch and sent it off to Nathan of Christ at the foot of the bridge, and the bridge, in perspective, is talking. The bridge looks like a cross, you know, but it's kind of subtle. It's in perspective, and Christ really is the bridge between God and man through the cross, and he's reaching out to the viewer in the foreground.
Jesus, the Cross Bridge. Nathan, describe the elements in that painting.
Well, as Ed mentioned, there's this chasm that is between man and God that's been there since the fall. And so that was conveyed in this illustration. But it was Ed's idea to show the bridge in the shape of a cross, because it's really the cross that bridges that chasm for us, between us and God. And so those are the main elements. But I wanted the background to also have a little of greenery and blue sky and the hope of the future.
What do you want to convey to the person who sees the painting? If you could say in 1 or 2 sentences, this is what I want the person to go away with, what would that be?
I think it would be that no matter what your experience in life, no matter what you've done or who you've been or what's happened to you in your life, that God loves you, Jesus loves you, and he's inviting you to come his way. And if you follow the path which leads to the cross, it will eventually lead to the kingdom.
Jesus is a cross bridge. He unites fallen humanity with God. Stay with us when we come back after the break. You'll discover some powerful stories of some people who found Jesus the cross bridge. Welcome back to The Master's Brush. Christian art has made a great impact on the hearts and lives of people down through the centuries. In the Middle Ages, Count Zinzendorf of Moravia was traveling through Dusseldorf in Germany. Count Zinzendorf was not a converted Christian. In fact, he was a young man, young prince. He was into the party life and going from one pleasure in life, one thrill in life to another. But at Dusseldorf, he had a little time on his hands, and so he wandered into a museum, an art museum. And as the Count was wandering through that museum, he came to a painting on Christ. And as he looked at Christ there on the cross, and as he saw Jesus, the cross bridge, reaching out to him, not that exact painting, of course, but that concept, the concept of Christ being that bridge between God and man, the concept of Christ reaching out to lost humanity. Count Zinzendorf stood there hour after hour looking at that painting. He came back the next day to look at the painting. And there was a caption on the painting, and it said something like this: "I have done all this for you. What hast thou given to me?" And as the Count thought about the death of Jesus, as he thought about Christ reaching out for him, he knelt there and said, "Lord, my life can never be the same again. Christ is giving me that invitation." The Count had sensed his lostness. He had sensed his separation from God. But now there was this appeal to his heart. And he gave his life to Jesus. Went back to become the founder of the great Moravian mission movement. And became one of the most, which became one of the most powerful revivals in all the world. Christian art makes an impact. And your art has made that kind of an impact on the hearts and lives of people, Nathan, around the world. You were telling me earlier that you had a mentor. You mentioned Harry Anderson. Describe a little bit more about Harry's work and his influence on your life.
Yes. Well, Harry Anderson, back in the early part of the 20th century, was one of the best illustrators in the country. And he illustrated for Saturday Evening Post and Ladies Home Journal and Cream of Wheat ads. And he did the preliminary drawings for the Quaker Oats face that Hayden Sundblom illustrated. Very prominent illustrator. He was converted to Christianity as a young man still, and began to do paintings of Jesus, and was the first artist to show Christ in modern settings, which what I do is somewhat of a continuation of what Harry began.
Further that a little bit for us, you said he was the first artist to show Christ in modern settings. What had artists done before that time?
Well, usually Christ in biblical settings, which, you know, true to history, they would reproduce scenes from the Bible. But the idea of showing Christ in a modern-day setting, like at the bedside of a sick child or beside a physician, Harry Anderson was the first artist to do that.
Now, there is a painting that reveals Jesus in a modern setting that really is one of Harry's most famous paintings.
Yes.
Called What Happened to Your Hand?
Yeah, we have it right here with us.
Let's take a look at it.
Sure.
Talk to us about the elements in this painting. What is going on here?
Well, of course, modern setting in the terms that this was probably done back in the 1950s, I believe, so the clothing is related to that. But this is a scene of heaven, and this little girl sitting on his lap is noticing the scar in his hand and asking, "What happened to your hand?" And, you know, here you have a perfect scene of heaven, and you have that last remnant, that last symbol of what Jesus did to bridge the gap between man and God.
Nathan, the general theme of What Happened to Your Hand is very similar to the cross bridge.
It is, in a way, related. I mean, because if you think about what's happening here, this little girl is pointing at the scar in Jesus' hand, which is the last remnant in heaven of the gap, the chasm that was bridged by Jesus between God and man.
You know, is this robe the same robe that we have here?
Yes, it is.
In the studio?
Yes, it is. Now, Harry told me that he used two different robes for Jesus, but this was his favorite because it had a nice coarse quality linen to it. And so this is very likely the same robe used in this painting.
When you paint a painting like the Cross Bridge, or when Harry Anderson painted a painting like What Happened in Your Hand, what kind of detail are you specifically concerned about in the looks of the people in the painting? You've talked about the look of Jesus' face, compassionate. Mm-hmm. What's the little girl saying in this face? And contrast this little girl with this little girl.
Yes. Well, that's a great question, because subtlety and expression is one of the most difficult things to capture. And in this, of course, the little girl on his lap is looking concerned. She's worried, you know, you were hurt here. What happened, you know? And so this is a subtle look of concern and compassion for Jesus. And the other girl looking on, is she's hearing the story too. And perhaps the boy, maybe this is the first time he's heard the full story. So these subtle expressions are challenging to recreate, but so important to get them right.
As an artist, how do you determine what expression to put on what face?
Well, you know, like Norman Rockwell, he used to find models that were capable of a wide range of expression. Of course, he did caricatures and things, but he looked for boys that could raise their eyelids really high or their eyebrows really high, you know. But I try to imagine myself in the story, try to imagine the characters and what they're experiencing, what they're feeling, and then create expressions that seem suitable to those feelings and expressions.
If you're painting a biblical story, mm-hmm. do you spend time reading the scriptural details of that story and try to visually see that story in your mind before you paint it?
Absolutely. In fact, sometimes I'll pore over it many times to try to imagine. I like a friend of mine, Dick Davidson, who's a theologian, good friend. He has this idea, the you are there principle, that if you imagine yourself there, you'll so much more be in tune with the story. And that's what I do. I try to imagine myself actually experiencing the same story.
You know, when I am teaching people to read the Bible for one of the first times, mm-hmm. I talked about vim, V-I-M. Mm-hmm. And vim is a little word that I've kind of developed, which sometimes we talk about vim and vigor. Vim is vitality,
yes.
Life, how to put life into your Bible study. Mm-hmm. The V is for visualization. Yeah. You visualize the story. What actually was going on here?
Exactly.
The I is identification. You identify. Mm-hmm. What if I were the woman at the well?
Yes.
What if I were the woman with the issue of blood? What if I were the man that was afflicted with the palsy? And M, you meditate upon the story, trying to apply it to your own life.
Yes.
V-I-M, visualize it, identify with it, meditate upon that story.
Yeah.
So the story becomes very personal to you.
I like that. I'll use that.
I hope
with
you
your permission.
Nathan, as a Christian artist, what's your greatest satisfaction?
For me, my greatest satisfaction is knowing that a picture that I've created might hang on a wall somewhere, a hospital, for example, where people come in. They may never step foot in a church. They may never sit through a sermon. But here, at a time of their lives, it's such a critical time when they're thinking about the temporary nature of life. There's a sermon on the wall that can communicate something about what Jesus is like, and therefore about what God is like, the compassion, the love, the concern, that he really does care about us. The idea that one of my paintings might touch somebody for eternity is the greatest satisfaction I could ever have.
It is an immense satisfaction. At the beginning of the program, we raised the question of poverty, of disease, of sickness. And we talked about the fact that Jesus, the Cross Bridge, bridges the gap between where we are and where God is. In our final segment of our program today, we're going to come back and we're going to take a look at just how Christ bridges that gap and how Jesus takes us from time to eternity. He takes us from where we are to where he is. Stay with us and get some hope, inspiration, and courage and faith for your own life. The age-old question is, if God is so good, why is the world so bad? How could a loving God allow such sickness and suffering and heartache and death in our society? The Bible provides an answer to that question. God created the world perfect. In the first chapter of Genesis, the Bible says God completed creating the world, and it was very good. Yet Lucifer, a fallen angel, a being that God had created, wise and intelligent, but with the capacity to choose, rebelled against God. If you take away that capacity to choose, you take away the opportunity to love. If you take away the opportunity to love, you take away really the ability to be happy. So for beings to be happy, and for them to have the opportunity to fully love, they must have the power of choice. So God gave all of his heavenly beings that opportunity. One of them, Lucifer, chose wrongly. He rebelled against God. That introduced a war, a controversy into the universe. When God created planet Earth, he created it perfect. Without any taint of sin, without any stain of suffering or sickness or disease, Lucifer came to that garden. And as he did, he tempted Adam and Eve. He said, God does not have your best interest in view. God doesn't have your happiness in view. Rebellion is the way to happiness. It's the way to joy. And so Eve partook of that fruit and gave it to Adam. And he partook of it. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible describes the result or the effect of sin in Isaiah. And we find it there in the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. This really answers the question of why there's so much suffering and sickness in our world. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that means your sins, your rebellion, has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So sin separates human beings from God. And separated from God, we're separated from the source of love, and hatred flows into our beings. We're separated from the source of joy, and sorrow flows into our beings. We are separated from the source of health, and we have sickness. We're separated from the source of wealth and material values, and therefore there is poverty that comes into life. So separated from God, this world is a planet in rebellion. Alienated from God, and sickness and sorrow and suffering and pain ensue. Yet, what is the solution to this problem of sickness, suffering, and death? It is Jesus, the cross bridge. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said to them, the wages of sin is death. How can you bridge from this sinful world separated from God, this planet in rebellion, back to God? When Adam and Eve sinned, a plan was set in motion in all eternity where Christ would come. He would live the perfect life that Adam and Eve should have lived. He would die the death that they should have died. He would assume the guilt and the shame and the condemnation for their sin. And he would provide eternal life for all mankind. That's why the Bible's most well-known and oft-quoted text says, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is your cross bridge. You and I need not remain separated from God any longer. The great controversy is not only in the world. That great controversy is deeply embedded in our own hearts. We sense that we have fallen. We sense that we're separated from God. But there is an answer, Jesus the cross bridge. Everything that I am not, he is. Everything I need, he supplies. He offers me right now eternal life, and he offers it to you. Would you like to say, Lord, I want to reach out right now and take the gift of eternal life that you so freely offer. Jesus, I want you to be my cross bridge. Why not do that as we pray? Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus Christ died for us. He offers us eternal life. We receive it right now. And thank you that Jesus is our cross bridge. In his name, amen. And Nathan, thanks for the privilege of being in your studio today.
Oh, thank you for being here.
And be sure to join us for our next program in this series, The Master's Brush.